Father, we are grateful to sing of your grace, to sing of what Christ has done for us, to sing of knowing Christ and the great joy and hope and glory that that is. And so, Lord, we pray that you would honor yourself through us. And Father, now as we look to your word, that you would be applying your word and the power of your Spirit to our hearts, that we would all the more be just taken by the great and awesome God that you are, and that you would draw us to yourself, and that we would all the more be compelled to live for you, to glorify you in our lives, to obey you, to love you in everything that we do, to trust you, Lord. Teach us, grow us in our faith and our walk with you. And Father, we are grateful for this time by your grace. We thank you. Amen. Well, if you take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 17, and as we are thinking about, continuing to think of the faith of Abraham, and as we keep going here, remember we're preparing ourselves and looking at the life of Abraham, preparing to study the book of Romans come the fall. And so thinking through what are some of the things that we see here, specifically in our text for this morning, to help us prepare to think about the things that we see there in the book of Romans. And well, as we're going through here, again, we see that God is going to fulfill his promises, that he is a promise-keeping God. He will keep his covenant. And as we've been seeing here, his covenant with Abraham, we see that the land of Canaan would be Abram's and his offspring. And his offspring would take the land. For again, God has made an unconditional covenant with Abram. So despite anything about Abram himself, despite anything about his offspring, the land would be theirs. But what we'll see is that though Abram's offspring will inherit the land, that does not mean that every individual descendant will inherit the land. That does not mean that every individual descendant will know the enjoyment of the blessings of the covenant. But only those who believe with obedient faith will inherit God's promises. Only those children whom God has chosen to receive the promises will. And we've already started seeing this as we've discussed that Ishmael was a descendant of Abraham, of Abram. And God would make Ishmael into a great nation, but not the nation that will inherit Canaan. But God would give Abram and Sarai another son named Isaac. And to him, God would extend his promises. But then even to Isaac, he would have twin boys. And they would be descendants, again, of Abram, Esau, and Jacob. But before either one of them was born, before they could do either right or wrong, God chose Jacob, and the promises would be extended to Abraham's descendants through him, not Esau. Jacob's name would be changed to Israel, which is therefore what the nation would be named. But we see, even as it becomes clear in our text for this morning, as we see also, too, played out in Israel's history, there would be those who would be cut off from the nation of Israel. Those who did not keep covenant with God. Those who did not believe. And yet, even when the nation as a whole rejects God, God is still going to keep his promise. Even as the nation as a whole rejects him, God, by his sovereignty, maintains a remnant through whom he would fulfill his promises to Abraham. And that's very clear, and we see that. And so, when we get into Romans, and specifically into Romans chapter 9, we see as Paul had been defending the gospel of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, he explains how this is the true gospel, even if the nation of Israel, the promised nation as a whole, rejects this gospel. That though there are some of Israel that believe, but again, the nation on the whole rejects it. So how can this be the truth if God's chosen nation does not believe it? Well, he explains as we look at Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. He says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descendants from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. And then after that, Paul references our text here for this morning. Now, there are some brothers and sisters who would look at this passage there in chapter 9 and say, see, that means that the nation of Israel is not the true Israel. That the church now is Israel. Spiritual Israel. But that's not what Paul says here. He doesn't say that none of Israel is Israel, right? He just says not all of Israel. And again, those who would not believe, those who would not keep covenant with God. As he continues his argument here, on through into chapter 11, he will say all of Israel will be saved. That day is coming. That in the future, God will pour out his Spirit and he will grant repentance. And they will believe upon their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they do, he will return. And he will fulfill all of God's promises to them. They will dwell in the land under King Jesus, who will reign over all the earth in Jerusalem on his father David's throne. A day is coming. But until then, not all Israel is Israel. Not all believe. And so what do we who believe do? We preach the gospel. We pray for the gospel to go out to all nations. For the gospel to go out to all the earth, to Jews and Gentiles alike. We pray this knowing that God will do all that he said he will do. He will save all who come to him through Jesus Christ. And one day that means the nation of Israel as well. He's a God who will do all he says he will do. And so we can continue then to trust him ourselves. We can continue then to obey him and preach the gospel. Knowing that he will save, because he is our great and awesome God. He is the God, as we see in our text here this morning, the God who is God Almighty. He can do and will do all that he says he will do. Last week, as we were going through chapter 16, we saw that 10 years had passed since Abram had settled in Canaan. And so God's promises of the land, seed, and blessing, they were over 10 years old. And yet this whole time, Sarai had remained barren. And so we saw the result of Sarai, specifically Sarai, but not just her, but both her and Abram. We saw the result of their impatience. And so trying to help God along to fulfill his promises to them, to fulfill it in their own effort, Sarai gave her servant Hagar, who was an Egyptian, to Abram as his concubine, to attempt to gain a child through her. And we went over the disaster that was in Abram's house. We saw how that broke the relationship between Sarai and Hagar. And we saw even because of that, Hagar ran away. Until the Lord met her at the spring, where there was a well on the road to Shur as she was heading back to Egypt, heading back to her home nation. And God instructed her to go back and submit to Sarai. He told her that she would have a son and he would bless that son and make him into a great nation. And so the son born to Abram and Hagar was to be named Ishmael. Ishmael, which means God hears. And now we pick up the text with now another 14 years having passed since God entered into a covenant relationship with Abram. And now at this point, 13 years have passed since Ishmael has been born. And yet, the child of promise has still yet to be born. Sarai is still barren. And so that's where we pick up the text this morning. And so if you would, read with me here chapter 17, starting in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generation, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among them of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in his house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So, again, a total of 24 years has passed since Abram was in the land and was promised a child that had, even to this point, yet to be born. And it's at this time that the Lord then appeared to Abram. And we read here what he said. God appears and says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And we need to catch and understand the significance of this. First, God identifies himself as God Almighty, or as El Shaddai. Now, there's some discussion on what El Shaddai means. El means God in Hebrew, so that's not the question. But what does Shaddai mean? That's where there's some debate. Some say it comes from the word for mountains. Others argue it's derived from the word for sufficiency. And still others say that it means to destroy. And there's other suggestions as well. But the reason that it's translated here as God Almighty is because most argue that this, again, whether in reference to mountains or whatever it may be, is a word that demonstrates God's might and God's power. And so again, El Shaddai is God Almighty. And the context in which we find this word Shaddai in would support that. And throughout Genesis, as we see this name of God used, it's always in reference to God's promises of offspring and nations. We see that in chapter 28 and 43 and 49 and other chapters as well. And so we see as God declares himself as God Almighty, that this is the God who can do anything. That's who he is. The God who is sovereign over all things. The God who does as he pleases. The God of unlimited power. Abram, he had no power in himself to provide for himself what God promised to do. Sarai had no power in herself to provide for them what God had promised to do. Didn't stop them from trying. But how often does it stop us from trying? Right? So they tried, and we saw that with Hagar last week. They tried, but they could not do it. And now, after 13 years, Abram is now 99, and that would make Sarah 89. 13 years after the whole Hagar incident, we can ask ourselves, how much confidence do they have that they will see God's promise fulfilled? How optimistic are they that they can do anything about their own childless situation? And yet, after what could possibly be 13 years of silence from God, God now shows up and tells Abram, I am the God who can do anything. I am God Almighty. Abram had to know this is who his God is. And to know the God that we serve is God Almighty should call you and call me to rest in this God, to trust this God. It's a call to stop striving in of ourselves and our own flesh and relying on what we think we can do, but instead trust God in all that he does. Rest in him. Don't work to try to provide for ourselves the blessings that God alone says that he will bring. We should rest in this God, even when our situations are out of control and we don't know what to do in our lives. We should rest in this God who is God Almighty, because God Almighty has all control over everything. We should rest in him. And that's what Abram had to do. He had to rest in God, even after 24 years since he had settled in Canaan, after 14 years since God had made his covenant with him, after 13 years since Ishmael had been born, Abram had to rest in God, trust in God. So then now God appears to him and declares of himself that he is God Almighty. And so Abram was to trust him, and in trusting him, so walk before him blameless. God was calling Abram to be in a right relationship with him, to live in a right relationship with him. He was to live fully devoted to God, to walk in obedience to him, to not live in unrepentant sin. And if it really had been 13 years since God has spoken to Abram, it would have been 13 years of disciplining silence after the whole Hagar debacle. And so now God shows up again after all that time. And again, he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And so as we think of this in its context, what is God saying to Abram in all of this? Stop trusting in you. Stop trusting in what you think you can do and therefore sin. Trust in me. Believe me. Rest in me to provide. Rest in me. I am El Shaddai. I can do and will do all that I said I will do. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk in a right relationship with me. Stop walking in sin. We've already seen God credit Abram with righteousness, right? And having counted Abram as righteous, Abram then was to walk in righteousness. He's to walk in righteousness, not to be righteous, because again, he's already been made righteous. But he's to walk in righteousness because he has been made righteous. See, because those whom God credits as righteous by faith, those whom he gives a right standing before himself, he then also calls them to live out that righteousness, to grow in being more and more in their living what they are in their standing. And so God again calls, and so again, this is the truth of justification and sanctification. Justification and sanctification are two distinct things, but they are two things that go together in the sense that those God justifies, he sanctifies. He makes them holy. One is first justified by faith before God as a one-time declaration. But there are those who believe are those who have been justified, and therefore are those that are being sanctified. Sanctification being the process of growing in holiness, the process of living out righteous living. And so God told Abram to walk before him and be blameless. And we see here, as the English Standard Version puts it, that he was to walk before God and be blameless, that, God says, I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And we might ask, didn't God already make his covenant with him, though? Didn't we see that back in chapter 15? And yes, we did. And he did. And so some look at this and say, see, God is now making another covenant with Abram. And if that's the case, this would be a covenant that's within that covenant we saw back in chapter 15. But as we read through this, I'm not so convinced that that's what we see happening here. I think what we see here instead is that God is not making a new covenant with Abram, but he's expanding the covenant that he did make with him back in chapter 15. And so we read here, Abram is to walk before God and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you. And the Hebrew here could be translated as, that I may give or confirm my covenant. And so again, God comes to Abram here 13 years after he tried to bring about God's promises himself. And God shows up and says, I am God Almighty, trust me, walk before me as blameless, that I may confirm my covenant with you. And so what we want to be careful of not to read into this is to see some kind of quid pro quo kind of idea here. As if God is saying, Abram, if you do this, I'll do that. That's not what we see here. Remember, the covenant was unconditional. But now, as God is expanding on the promises he made in that covenant, for Abram to know the blessings of the covenant, or maybe better said, for Abram to enjoy the blessings of the covenant, then God is calling him to walk before him and be blameless. And so there's responsibility then given to Abram in this. Again, because God is holy. And all whom God calls, he calls to pursue holiness. Because God is holy, and so all whom he justifies, he sanctifies. And again, we're going to see, as Abram continues on and is living with these promises, we're going to see that he still falters. He's not perfect. But the idea here is not perfection, it's being blameless. And we've talked about that when we were discussing the qualifications of elders and deacons. What does it mean to be blameless? What does it mean to be above reproach? Well, it doesn't mean to be sinless, but that there's nothing questionable about their character. that there is a persistent pursuit of holiness, not a perfect pursuit of holiness, but a persistent pursuit. And God calls all he justifies to this pursuit. And he will cause that pursuit in them. So then as we see this here, what is Abram's response to all of this? It's to worship, right? He falls on his face before God. And that's the right response. That's always the right response to God. That's always the right response to his revelation. It's the right response to his promises. It's the right response to all that he does and all that he is. To fall on our faces before him in sheer humility and worship. We must humble ourselves before God in response to who he is, what he has said, and all that he has done. And so then, as Abram responds this way, God confirms his covenant with him. And we're going to see here that part of that confirmation of his covenant is to change Abram and Sarai's names, and also to give a sign of the covenant. And we'll go through the significance of these things as we go over them here. Now remember, we saw God before promise to Abram to make him into a great nation, right? And that nation is Israel. But here we see Abram, as he responds to God, God then tells him in verses 4 through 5, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Now remember back to the beginning of our study here in this, and we said that the name Abram means exalted father. And so one thing that's been crucial as we've been going through this is that for so long here, the one who is the exalted father was not a father at all. And so we see now here, though, God changes his name to Abram, which means father of a multitude. And why does he name him this now? Well, God says, "For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." And notice that. God says, "I have made you." He's not saying, I will make you. He's saying, "I have made you." Abram only has one son at this point. Yet God's saying, "I have made you into a multitude of nations." It's so sure that this is going to be the end result. It's so sure this is going to happen that God says, "I've already done it." It is a done deal. And so we've gone from the promise in the unconditional covenant that we saw in chapter 15, and the promises we've seen ever since chapter 12, that God would make Abram into a nation. But now God, again, is expanding on those promises, expanding on that covenant, and is going to make him into a multitude of nations. And what God is saying here in the changing of his name is saying, "Listen, Abram, this is who you were. This is who you are now. You are the father of a multitude of nations. You are Abraham." And we see this here. And we can talk about this in a few different ways. We can even talk about it through Ishmael. I mean, he himself would become the Arabic nations. After Sarai's death, we see Abram takes another wife, and through those sons, there are other nations. But really, what this is talking about is what we're going to see right here in the text itself. We see God would fulfill his promise. And on top of being the father of a multitude of nations, kings would come from Abraham. And again, we see this too played out. Later on in Genesis, we see that from Abraham's grandson, Judah, would come kings. And through Judah would come the ultimate king, the Messiah, who would be a descendant of Judah, and through him, the scepter would never leave Judah. And of course, you have the kings and the other nations that would come from Abram as well. But what's significant is that the King of Kings comes from him. The King of Kings and his humanity is a descendant of Abraham through Judah, through King David, and so forth and so forth. Right? I mean, just consider the opening verse of the Gospel of Matthew, where there we read the book of genealogies of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God has kept his promise. And he's kept his promise as only God can, because he is God Almighty. And then we read there in verses 7 through 8, it says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Again, God will keep his word. God will do it. And God will do it despite Abraham's circumstances. God will do it despite his age, for crying out loud. He's 99 years old. And God's going to make him into a multitude of nations. And God's going to keep his covenant with Abraham and his offspring. God keeps his promises. And so really the only question is, do you believe God keeps his promises? I'm not even going to ask, do you know he keeps his promises? Because, of course, all of us are going to say, yeah, I know. But do you believe God keeps his promises? It's very different. Do you trust him to keep his promises? You know, maybe you're here and you have not actually trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And maybe you're here thinking, you know, I'm too sinful to be saved. I'm too much of a sinner. There's one preacher who called that an inverted self-righteousness. Because you're making it all about you. And you're taking the moral high ground, thinking that you can't be saved, and you know you can't be saved because of how bad you really are. But I would tell you, look to God Almighty. Look to him and see what he can do. He forgives. He justifies. He makes holy all of those who trust in Jesus Christ. All of those who trust in Jesus to be their sin bearer, who satisfied God's wrath, suffering as their substitute on the cross. All of those who trust in Jesus to be their righteousness. My friend, trust in him and you will be saved. Let me say, well, I am trusting in Jesus. I am trusting in him to save me. But maybe you're looking at your circumstances. And you're thinking, how can God purpose in these things to bring about good? How can I have peace in my circumstances with all that's going on around me? And maybe you're thinking about all of this pain and all of this worry in your life. Maybe you're thinking about the pain in your marriage. Maybe you're thinking about your job situation or the persistent temptation that you deal with. Maybe you're thinking about the struggle you have in raising your kids. Maybe there is a bleak diagnosis from your doctor. How could God purpose good in these things? How can he bring about good in all of this? How can he glorify himself in such things and show himself to be the great and awesome God he is? How? Because he's El Shaddai. That's how. Because that's the God he is, to do such glorious things. This is the God who can make a 99-year-old man into many nations. He can fulfill his promises and do whatever he says he will do. Absolutely. Believe him. Believe him. Trust in him. Rest in him. And in believing him, humble yourself before him and worship him as El Shaddai, as the God who can and will do all that he says he'll do. And we see here in the promise he makes to Abraham that as he fulfills his promise to Abraham's descendants, he says, I'll be their God. And when El Shaddai is your God, what else do you need? When God Almighty provides for you, what can you be lacking? What is there to fear? Trust in El Shaddai, and he'll be your God. So again, with the expanded promises that we see here, there's a call to keep covenant with God. There's a responsibility given, as there is now a sign of the covenant, as we see in verses 9 through 14. And this sign must be kept. So again, as we said, though this covenant is a unilateral covenant, though it is an unconditional covenant, it is eternal and therefore cannot be nullified and cannot be replaced. And we read that God says it's everlasting. God is going to do this. Nothing can change it. So we see Abraham would be a great nation. And his offspring would one day have the land of Canaan. And they'll have it no matter what, because God guarantees it. Yet there is nonetheless responsibility for each individual to experience the blessings of that covenant. And we see here specifically, every male of the household of his offspring was to be circumcised. And it was to be done on the eighth day. And it's significant that this sign would be a mark of the male reproductive organ, as the covenant was about seed. And it reached the progeny of Abraham for generations to generations of their generations, distinguishing a person as a member of the covenant promises. And since it was such a private mark, it would remind the individual of who they were. You are a descendant of Abraham. You are an Israelite. You're not an Egyptian. You're not a Philistine. You're not a Persian. You're an Israelite. You have been chosen by God, set apart as his own possession. That is who you are. That's what it was to say. Also, too, it's not insignificant that it was a mark on the reproductive organ of the male, as there is a reminder of the fact that one is born in sin, and that sin must be cut away. And even as you continue through this, and you see all that Moses wrote, as he continues and finishes Genesis and gets into Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what becomes very clear is that the only way this act of physical circumcision actually means anything is if there is also the circumcision of the heart. That there is not just the physical circumcision, but the spiritual circumcision. That sin must be cut from the heart, as one had faith in their God, as one therefore is justified by their God and being sanctified by their God. And then we read here in verse 14, it says, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so again, this is an everlasting covenant, an unconditional one on God's part. He would do it. That land would be Abraham's and his descendants. There's no question about that. But for each individual to enjoy its blessings, they must keep covenant with God. And then we read in verse 15, it says this, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, which if you remembered when we talk about this, Sarai means my princess. You shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Again, Sarah means princess, not my princess. So just as God confirmed his promise and his covenant by changing Abram's name to Abraham, So also he confirms his promises by changing Sarai's name to Sarah. And God says that he still is going to give Abraham a son. But it's not going to be Ishmael that God fulfills his promises to. No, he's going to give a son to Abraham through Sarah. God says here, I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Again, like we mentioned last week, Sarai was his wife from the start. Bringing Hagar into the picture was to go outside of God's design for marriage. Ishmael was the child of the attempts of the flesh, where the child born to Sarai would be the child of promise. So God would bless Sarah, and from her as well, he would bring nations and kings. And we see this. For example, her son Isaac, he would have a son named Esau, right? And from him would come the Edomites. And Jacob, again, his name would be changed to Israel, and from him would come the 12 tribes of Israel. But as we think about this here, Abraham and Sarah, they are nowhere near childbearing years. I mean, they can't even see childbearing years in the rearview mirror anymore. And even before 10 years had passed being in the land, they were already beyond childbearing years. And now 24 years has passed, and they're still without a child. And yet, God says that he'll make Sarah into nations, and that from her he'll bring kings. How can that be in her old age? Because El Shaddai will do it. That's how. But notice Abraham's response to this. He falls on his face, like we saw him do before, but this time he laughs to himself. Why would God do this in their old age? It's absurd. Again, I don't think he doubts God's covenant to make him into a great nation, or even into nations, but why do it through Sarah? And so he says to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? He's like, I'm about 100. Sarah's about 90. Are you really going to do it through us, bring us children? And so then we read, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham saying, why do this? That's so insane. I already have Ishmael. Isn't it more reasonable just to use him? He's already here. Let's just move forward with this. But God won't fulfill his promise through Ishmael. Again, Ishmael was not the child of promise. God never intended to fulfill his promise through Hagar becoming Abraham's concubine. God was going to work within his design, within his intent, for his glory. And what better way to put his glory on display, what better way to say what has been done by God, than for God to bring a child to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. A woman who was never able to have children at any point in her life. And so it's very clear, if they're going to have a child, God has to give it to them. There's no question about that. And therefore, no one could rob God of his glory. If he fulfills it through Ishmael, they could say, look what we did. We helped God along with this. But no one can say that. It's clear that it's only God who has fulfilled these things. And so listen, even as we think of our own lives, again, we think, well, look how sinful I am. Look how much I struggle. Look how weak I am. How can God ever use me? How could God ever fulfill anything through me? But it's that very weakness in which God desires to put his might on display. That when something is done in your life, that no one can say, look, you are so holy, you are so good, and you worked really hard, and look what God was able to do because of you. No, nobody's going to say that. It's because it's not because of me. It's only and has only ever been because of him. It's all been what he does. I mean, look at the wretch that I am. Look at how I still struggle even now. It's clearly all because of him. And even think about his church. I mean, look at what the church is in the world. Mostly made up of small congregations throughout the world. Certainly not the majority. Not the most beloved people in the world through history. A people who are and always are on the fringe. And yet it's this very people whom God has chosen at this time to work in the world. How ridiculous is that? Why not choose a group who could gain political influence? Why not use those congregations that have savvy, impressive growth strategies and could build up entertainment and show that we can connect with people? We're not weirdos. We're just like you. We're cool and we can do all that. Why doesn't God use those means? The world likes those means. Seems to work to attract. But just like Ishmael is the child of the flesh, they are means of the flesh. And in all the efforts of man, man can pat himself on the back and say, look what I did. Look at that. And man can take some of the glory for himself. But no, God chooses not what is wise in man's eyes. But we see in Old and the New Testament, it's always been a remnant, a small portion that God has done his work through. This fringe people will show that this is actually how God will accomplish his plans. So this way, no one can say, look at what they did. But they can only say, look at what God did. El Shaddai did it. And so God Almighty will receive all the glory. And so here, God tells Abraham that the son born to him through Sarah, his name will be Isaac, as we said. And it's with Isaac that God said he would establish his covenant. The name Isaac means he laughs. And it may be in reference to Abraham's doubt here that caused him to laugh to himself. But as we'll see too as we go on with the narrative, that it won't be Abraham alone who laughs, and we'll get into that later as well. But for now, we see God will establish his covenant, the covenant he made with Abraham. He'll give it to Isaac and Isaac's descendants. The promises of land, seed, and blessing will be perpetuated through Isaac. And then we see in verse 20, it says, God says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princesses, and I will make him into a great nation. And so God does reassure Abraham that he will bless Ishmael, as he said he would. But he reiterates that his covenant is with Isaac, whom, as we see there in verse 21, God says will be born to them within a year. He says that Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And then we see here that when God departs, having gone up from Abraham, Abraham immediately goes to action. He immediately moves to obey, believing all that God has said. And so Abraham circumcised his house, starting with Ishmael and everyone in the household, each person born or purchased, every male. And when Abraham was circumcised, he was 99 years old. When he circumcised Ishmael, Ishmael was 13 years old. And this demonstrates the obedient faith of Abraham. He did what he did because he believed God. And again, that's what faith does. And for us who believe God, who are trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we should understand too, whether Jew or Gentile, there is a circumcision for us as well, but not a physical circumcision, a spiritual one. It's a circumcision of the heart. Because of God's work for us through Jesus Christ, that all who believe are in Christ, that Christ represents us, so that all that is Christ is credited to us. And so we read what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. It says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, or immersed with him, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so going from being dead in our sins to having our sins paid for in the suffering and death of Christ, we then have been raised with Christ to new life. No longer condemned, but forgiven. No longer dead in our sins, but alive with Christ. So we are no longer who we used to be, but trusting in Christ, we have been born again, with our hearts circumcised, cutting away the sin nature, enslaved to sin. And this is what God has done. And so he will receive all the credit and all the glory for this, because God did it. And he will do all that he says he will do. And so you and I can trust him. As we live out this faith, growing in our faith and walking with him, no matter our circumstances, no matter our trial, no matter the weight, no matter the pain, no matter the difficulty of the task before us, no matter anything that we can say, whatever excuse that we could give, he will always do what he says he will do. So trust him. Rest in him. Because your God is El Shaddai. Your God is God Almighty. He can do it all, and he will do all he said he will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the God that you are. We thank you that you are God Almighty. And there is nothing too difficult for you. And there is no promise that you cannot or will not keep. And that, Father, that you have demonstrated that your faithfulness surrounds you, and that we can indeed trust you. And so, Father, grow us in this trust. We waver, we falter, and Father, cause us to mature and to recognize the God that you truly are in our lives. As we reflect on all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ and the salvation that you have provided, that is of nothing of ourselves but all of you. As we reflect on all that you've done throughout history, as what's recorded for us in your word, let us learn to trust you and recognize in every aspect of our lives the God that you are God Almighty. Receive all the honor and all the praise that you alone deserve from us. Make it very clear in every aspect of our lives, it is you who is doing the work. It is you who is accomplishing all things. It is you alone who deserves the glory. We thank you. Amen.